Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
What is your excuse? I know that you heard Brother Noel just read to you that section of Scripture from Luke chapter 14. One man said, I bought a piece of ground. I have to go look at it. Another man said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go try them out, test them out. Another, I've married a wife. I can't come. What is your excuse? If you'll permit me for just a few minutes, I'd like to do a little background study behind this passage. I'd like for you to open your Bibles back to chapter 13, and I'd like for you to look with me at a section of Scripture, and I want to really sort of give you a background behind this passage before we actually read it. There is a woman here who has an infirmity. She cannot stand up straight. She's had this infirmity for 18 years. It was on the Sabbath day when the Lord had gone into one of their synagogues and He told this woman to stand up and He healed her. And all the people around about were happy. They were rejoicing. As you and I could imagine taking place today, we have a number of people of our congregation here who have sicknesses and diseases that are very terrible. Some of them have suffered many years with their afflictions. Could you imagine if the Lord were to come into our midst and say, you're healed? What kind of joy there would be among our people? But I want you to notice carefully, the ruler of the synagogue rebuked Jesus because He did this on the Sabbath day. If you look with me now at chapter 13, beginning with verse 10, we'll read through verse 17. Now He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, He called to her to Him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath and said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it to water or away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. I want you to notice, just very briefly here, looking at this passage, there were some people who were thrilled that the Lord had healed this woman. There were some, the adversaries of Jesus, were not happy about it. They were not willing to come to Him. They were not willing to listen to Him. Now, if you'll go a little bit further with me in this same context, this time go on to chapter 14 with me. And I want you to notice now Jesus has been invited to eat at the home of one of the Pharisees. And He's going to eat there with them. He asked the question, if it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, and then He in turn healed a man. Now, stop for just a second here and think about this. The events that Luke is recording, he's recording in an orderly fashion. He is presenting these things to Theophilus and he's saying, here's what Jesus did, here's what Jesus did. And so now he is, at this point, healing a man on the Sabbath day. He pointed out their inconsistency. The fact that they would help other something of their own on the Sabbath day, but were not concerned about others. Look with me at chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and to the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen in a pit, will not immediately pull him out of the on the Sabbath?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. You see, there is taking place among these people the fact that their religion was not about helping others. In fact, their religion was all about themselves. They couldn't look and see this woman who had this infirmity for 18 years. They could not look and see this man who needed help. All they could see themselves and their traditions. And because of that, they had a hard time listening to Jesus. Now, right after this passage, found in Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 7, he begins to talk about, if you give a supper, don't invite the important people. Don't invite the rich, but invite the poor. Invite the maimed. Invite those people who cannot repay you. But you see, Jesus points out, all you're interested in is the best seats in the synagogue. And then in verse 15, the passage that just precedes what we're going to study today, there's a person saying, well, blessed is the person who gets invited to eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. But he doesn't understand what he's talking about. If it didn't bring them honor or status, they were not interested. I want you to listen to verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. When they came to the feast, it's all about where I sit. Do people see me? The invitation to them was about prominence and honor. But that's not what the Lord's invitation was all about. In verse 15, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now that is the background behind this passage, where a man says, "I've got to go check out my possessions, my land. I've got to go check out my oxen, my business. I've got to be able to go and see my wife. I've just married her, my family." They all, with one accord, begin to make excuse. Well, let me tell you something that I have observed. I think you probably have as well. Men generally will make some sort of excuse not to do the things that they do not want to do. Now, let me give you an example. Last Wednesday evening, after services, everybody was invited to stay and enjoy ice cream. You know how many people stayed and enjoyed ice cream? Lots of good folks. Wonderful. We enjoyed the fellowship. Shortly thereafter, though, there's a thing called cleanup. You don't know what I'm talking about, don't you? "Well, I'm sorry, we got to go. The kids got homework." "Oh, I thought it's the summer." "Or maybe we've got to go. We've got to go do this. We've got to..." Do you realize that when it comes time to eat, we're there. When it comes time to clean up, we're gone. "And, oh, I'm sorry, I can't do this." Do you realize we begin to make excuses to not do the things we don't want to do? When you look at what occurred with the Lord and His invitation, all things are ready, come to the feast. Invite this person, no, I can't come. Invite this person, no, I can't come. Invite this person, no, I can't come. So what he does, he sends his servant out, he says, "Go out and get the blind, the halt, the people who cannot help themselves, and let them come to my feast." And then he says, "Those that were invited will not get the taste of my supper." Let me use that as a getting on point, if you will, for our lesson this morning. I'd like to talk about excuses that men offer for not obeying the gospel. And I want to ask again, what is your excuse? And I want to look at these sort of one by one, and then to see if maybe you fall into one of these categories. The first one is, I am not ready. Now, the truth is, there's some people that when they learn something, they seem like they're always ready. You ask the question, will you help? Well, sure, I'll help. I'm always ready to help. Other people seem as if they're never ready to help somebody. As I go through the Bible, I can see a number of examples of people like Felix in Acts 24, or the foolish virgins in Matthew 25, or the wicked steward of Luke chapter 12, or the people who were in the flood, or the people of Sodom. There's always people who are procrastinating and they're saying, I'm not ready. Let me give you a few of these illustrations. Paul records what occurred. Luke records what Paul said, Felix, in Acts 24. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. I'm not ready now. When it gets to be a good time, a good situation, I don't know when people expect that good time to come. There's always going to be things that are going on in our lives. There's always going to be a piece of land being bought. There's always going to be oxen or your new car that has to be driven. There are always going to be people who are getting married. There are going to be children and grandchildren being born. Life is going to happen. When will be the convenient season be? Or let me carry to Matthew 25. There was a parable told by our Lord about five wise and five foolish virgins. Verse 2, now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But their wise took their oils and their vessels with their lamps. Drop down to verse 10, and while they, that is the foolish virgins, went to buy, the bridegroom came, and notice, and those who were ready went into them the wedding, and the door was shut. I don't know when the Lord's going to come again. That's the point of the parable. And those people who are ready when the Lord comes will get to go in. Those who are not ready will not. As I go further to Luke chapter 12, Jesus is again using an illustration or a parable. And he said, and the servant who knew his master's will, who did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Notice he knows the Lord's will, but he's not yet done anything. He's not prepared himself. I don't know what else I would need to say this morning to try to emphasize the urgency of obeying the Lord now. In Luke 17, beginning with verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. You see, in the Bible, there's a principle that keeps repeating itself. And that is that God offers warnings. Some people heed them, and some people don't. Someone says, but I'm not ready. Why are you not ready? How can you make yourself ready? Well, it's a matter of making up your mind. It's a matter of saying, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. A choice has to be made. For instance, in Joshua 24:15, Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 said, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. In Hebrews 3:7-8, He talks about the Holy Spirit. Let me carry you through these verses here. Joshua 24, I've already quoted it, as well as Isaiah 55. Hebrews 3:7-8, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial of the wilderness. It's today. I wish that I had the ability for every person who's not become a Christian this morning to present to you the urgency this morning of the fact that you need to not delay, you need to obey today. Now, the second excuse that may be offered is a person might say, I'm not sure. And I cannot correctly obey the Lord if I don't know what I'm doing. If I don't understand His will, I can't do what God wants me to do. But God does not want me to remain in a state of ignorance. He doesn't want me to constantly be saying, I don't know, I'm not sure. In fact, the eunuch asked for guidance. There are some people, according to the Bible, that are never able to come to a full knowledge of the truth. And I have to understand. And let me get this point across. Some people say, well, I really need to know a whole lot more. I can appreciate that. But the Bible pictures new Christians as babes that grow. You don't know it all to begin with. You need to know the basic principles. Notice with me Acts 8 and verse 31. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. If you say, I don't think I know what I need to know in order to become a Christian, don't leave not knowing. Ask one of the elders here. I can guarantee all four of them will be glad to spend time with you. Ask me, ask Steve, ask Tyler, ask any of us, and we'll be glad to try to go through the Bible and show you what you need to do to be obedient to the gospel. Just like the eunuch, help me, guide me, and we'll do that. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, Paul said there's some people always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're never sure about anything. Well, I don't know. I just can't understand. You cannot live your life that way. You've got to study and you've got to know it. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But now, I've heard this excuse perhaps more than I've heard any of the others. And that is, I'm not sure that I can hold out. Am I going to be able to hold all the way to the end? Will I be able to make it to the day of my death? Well, first of all, according to Proverbs 27:1, I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold for. I do know that God has promised to be of help to us in this life. I do know that Jesus taught I don't need to borrow on tomorrow's troubles. We don't let this stop us from buying houses, from buying cars. We don't say, well, I don't know what will happen tomorrow, so I better not buy this house. I don't know what will happen tomorrow, so I better not buy this car. No, we do that because we have enough confidence that we'll be able, when tomorrow comes, to be able to make enough money to be able to buy that car, buy that house. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every time that I am faced with a difficulty, God is there to make sure that that temptation is not greater than I can stand. And then Matthew 6:34. The first sermon that I ever preached was on Matthew chapter 6. Began with verse 25, went all the way through verse 34, an exhaustive study that took me all of 5 minutes. But I remember very vividly verse 34. We quote verse 33. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Listen to that last phrase. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I need to deal with today and today's problems because I don't know what will be tomorrow. You see, I don't know that I can hold out, but I know that I can today. And when tomorrow comes, I'll take tomorrow when it comes. The third excuse that is often raised is, I'm fearful. And fear is a powerful motivator. And some people really struggle with fear. Everybody has some kind of fear. Now, some of you have said, I don't know how you stand up in front of an audience, said that would just scare me to death. It does make me nervous, but it doesn't scare me anymore. But now, if you were to put a snake up here in the pulpit, I would be scared. I would be fearful. I would be afraid. I've never met a snake that I like. And fear is a powerful motivator. In fact, I'm so fearful of it that if there were a snake in this pulpit, I would preach from down there. I'm just not going to stay where they're at. Fear is a powerful motivator. But fear must be conquered in salvation. You and I have to overcome it, because John 12:42 tells us some people didn't. Matthew 10:28, Jesus tells us there's different kinds of fear. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us that spirit of fear. And Jesus should be able, with our confidence and our trust in Him, be able to help us conquer the fear that we have. Let me carry you to these passages. John 12, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I will tell you also that they were more fearful of men than they were fearful of God. They were fearful that the rulers of the synagogues could put them out. They were fearful of what their friends and their neighbors would say. That's the reason why in Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, do not fear those who will kill the body, cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's a choice. Do I fear man or do I fear God? What can man do to me more than taking my life? God holds eternity in His hand. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and of a sound mind. Let me make this observation to you. I know that some of you have a genuine fear of the crowds, the large number. If that's a fear that you have, don't allow that to stop you from obeying the gospel. I'd love to see you walk the aisle this, but if you can't walk the aisle this morning, you can come up to me and say after services, I want to become a Christian, and we'll help you do that. I'd love to see you. Two or three people come forward and be baptized. But I would much rather see your soul saved than to allow you to let fear keep you from doing what you need to do. In Matthew 8:26, but He said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then He arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. See, when you come to Jesus, there can be that great calm in life if you trust. Some people say, I'm not good enough. Some others, I'm not bad enough. Let me illustrate to you. Some people believe they have been too bad. They've been too wicked during their lifetime to become a child of God. In Matthew 9:13, 1 Timothy 1:15, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, you have people who are in their mind saying, I don't know, will God take me? God loved all of us when we were not lovable. Jesus said, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, there's not any of you been worse than I am. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. Paul would say that when people were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Paul would say, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But let me point out to you that Paul was one of the greatest of the apostles. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty bad list of folks. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You may have been bad, but I don't think some of you have been that bad. But others feel that they don't believe they've been bad enough to really need salvation. They look at themselves and say, now, I certainly wasn't in that list of people over there, the fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the extortioners. That wasn't me. And so I really don't need it. Well, even good old Cornelius, good a man as he was, needed it. Everybody needs it because Jesus died for every man. And if salvation could be attained by me being good enough or by you being good enough, then Jesus died in vain. If all of us could just do it well enough and did do it well enough, then there would have been no need for Jesus to hang on that cross. A devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. That's Cornelius. But we learn of Peter's report in chapter 11, verse 14. He said, "Who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved?" See, he needed the gospel. The reason why he needed it, according to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see this Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste of death for everyone." Jesus died for everybody. Now I come back to the beginning of our lesson. What is your... Jesus talked about, he gave this parable, all things are ready, come to the feast. And then the excuse was offered, what is your... If the Lord were to ask you directly, and folks, He will. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ." I will stand there, I will answer for what I've done. You will stand there and you will answer for what you have done. If you stand before the Lord and He asks you, "Why did you not obey?" What will your answer be? As the song says, don't wait too long.